Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Sitting in San Francisco International Airport, there in the lobby, waiting for my connecting flight to Phoenix, Arizona, I picked up a Time magazine. And I opened it, and the first article I came to was about the many airline tragedies that have been happening lately. The article was talking about the aging of the commercial jet fleet and the increasingly great statistical odds that you will be involved in some sort of accident or near accident. Those numbers are growing. I just finished the article and put it down when I heard the announcement over the loudspeaker that our airplane had arrived at the terminal. Now, why they call airport stations terminals, I will never know. I mean, they should call them depots or docks, but terminals? Nonetheless, Rick Vesney, who was traveling with me, we went through the lobby, through the terminal, onto our United Airlines flight. Now, I fly quite a bit, and lately I've been noticing a nervousness among the passengers that I haven't really noticed previously. Truly, as I walked down the aisle towards our seat, there was a guy sitting rather nervously, fidgeting, and I looked at his hands, and he was clutching a rabbit's foot. That's another mystery to me. Why people look at rabbit's foot as good luck charms? I mean, the foot wasn't lucky for that rabbit. But there he was, fidgeting with that rabbit's foot. We went down a few more rows and found our seats. Rick had the aisle seat. I had the middle seat. And I sat next to a lady who looked at Rick and me. We introduced ourselves, and then she said, "What do you guys do for a living?" And I said, "We're pastors." And she said, "Sure." And I said, "No, we really are. We're pastors and we're headed down to Arizona." And then she looked at me and she said, "You know, I don't believe in Christianity." And she turned her head out the window and didn't say another word as the plane took off. As it got up into the air, though, she turned back towards me and she began to engage me in a discussion. The discussion lasted the entire hour and 45 minutes from San Francisco to Phoenix, Arizona. An interesting discussion. Rick, on this side of me, was praying. And I was sharing with this lady, and you know what her ultimate point was over and over again? She said something to this effect, which perhaps you have heard in your conversations with people as well. "Christianity is just too narrow for me. Oh, I admire Jesus, but the exclusiveness of Christianity I find restricting and bigoted." Over and over again, I find myself dialoguing on that particular point with unbelievers. People who say, "Well, we dig Jesus, but as far as this exclusive mentality that you are propagating, man, we reject it." Why is that? I suggest to you because our culture, particularly our generation, is not really interested in knowing truth, but rather we worship equality. That is where we are at. Particularly Western culture, particularly our generation within that culture, we worship quality, and we are more afraid of being thought prejudiced or bigoted than being wrong. We worship equality. We are afraid, scared to death, I should say, of being labeled bigoted or prejudiced or narrow-minded. Now, in reality, it's hypocritical to say that we are open-minded, we don't have prejudice, we have no bias. Man, every time you select a doctor to go to, you are exercising prejudice and bias. Which of you would go to a doctor that had no medical training, no credentials, and just said, well, I go to him because I'm open-minded? Even though he hasn't been trained, even though he's not licensed, I don't want to label him. I don't want to call anyone a quack. And so I will place my life in his hands, like the surgeon who told his patient, I had to remove one of your kidneys. But I'm sure in no time at all you'll be up and around, or I don't know my medicine. A comforting kind of statement, huh? Do you know your medicine? That's the issue. We make decisions all the time that are prejudicial, if you would, saying we choose to go in this direction and not in that. J. Buckley Taylor, in his column in USA Today a couple of days ago, you might have saw it, is uncovering a new scandal. That is vegetable trucks from the East Coast that are driving to California to pick up vegetables and then take them back to the East Coast. On their way out, in the same trucks, they're hauling huge amounts of garbage. And they dump their garbage off along the way. Their truck is empty. Then they fill it up with tomatoes and carrots and so forth, the same truck without cleaning it out, and take it back to the East Coast. When I was back east, I noticed a peculiar flavor to the vegetables there. Now, which of us would say, well, that's okay. We don't want to be prejudiced. We don't want to be difficult. Let them do what they want. Of course, that's foolishness. We exercise prejudice all the time. Judicial decision making. Even though we can say, well, I'm not. And you know, it's interesting. If you go to a high society cocktail party, and there you start talking about you have discovered a new hallucinogen, a new drug, or you are practicing Zen, or you're plotting to overthrow the government, people will gather around you and be fascinated by what you are saying, no matter what it might be, how bizarre or exotic or weird. But you say, you know, I'm a born-again Christian. And watch what happens. People will be prejudiced against you. They will leave in droves, man. That's reality. Jesus Christ came on the scene and said, there is an exclusiveness, an exclusive mentality to Christianity. He said it directly and straightforwardly when he said, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in at that path. But narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The Lord is calling us to a narrow-mindedness. Why? Why is Christianity so exclusive and so narrow? 3 points, and I'll be rather brief, and then we'll be done, because I know the temperatures are soaring. So I'll be narrow-minded. Why is the Lord so narrow, according to biblical New Testament Christianity? First of all, narrowness is God's protection of me. He's protecting me. God's protection of me. God is saying, I understand the frailty of humanity, that you are children, and he calls us children. And so he keeps it real simple. The options, simply two. Jesus Christ or eternal death. That's it. There is only one way to enter into life eternally. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in the Greek, it is most clear that he is speaking, I am the only way. There is no other way to enter into the presence of the Father but by me. Jesus in John chapter 10 said, all that came before me, all the gurus and philosophers and grandmasters are thieves and robbers. God is protecting me by keeping it real simple for me. One way. You see, those who say, well, now all paths lead to God as long as you're sincere. And you can embrace any philosophy and follow any guru. As long as you're sincere, it'll all lead into heaven or bliss or nirvana or whatever. But you know, I would say to that person, as I said to this lady, do you believe that those that followed the teachings of Jim Jones in Guyana were following a godly path? As he issued Kool-Aid to them that was laced with arsenic. Do you believe that Charlie Manson, in stressing in his religion, bizarre sexual practices and ultimately murder, do you believe that if you follow Charlie Manson sincerely, that you'll end up in the right spot eternally? Do you believe that Adolf Hitler, when you read Mein Kampf, who was a theologian indeed, who used the scriptures and quoted the reformers, the theologians, do you believe that if you follow Hitler sincerely, that that's going to lead to God and bliss and nirvana? You see, if the Lord had 15 legitimate paths into heaven, the enemy would still counter with 15,000 illegitimate, destructive paths, and it would be confusion. There's always going to be the Adolf Hitlers, the Charlie Manson, the Jim Jones, the Bhagwans, whatever it might be, who are going to be deceptive and manipulative and weird and destructive. So Father, in his wisdom, says, kids, I'm going to keep it real simple. There's not 15 paths or 18 paths. Hope you can find one of them. He's saying, I'm going to keep it basic, one way, Jesus, my son. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. One way. It protects me. Because I know there is only one way. And I don't have to, you see, sort through 18 or 18,000 options. There's simply one way. Jesus made a claim for exclusiveness. Now, either he is right in claiming to be exclusive or he is a liar. Either he is the Lord or he is a liar. And I shared with this lady, you cannot say that he's one of your admired philosophers or grand masters because he said that he is the only way to the Father. And either that is true or it is false. And if it is false, he is a deceiver and multiplied millions of people have died following his deception, been martyred, given everything, believing that he is who he claimed to be, the only way. Father says, I'm going to keep it real simple, one way. You don't have to. I love things that are simple. In the morning when I wake up, I don't have to debate, should I brush my teeth or not? Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. And I spend hours debating and questioning and wondering. You know, it's a fact. You brush your teeth in the morning, hopefully. I mean, that's just a fact. It's settled, and it protects me from wasting time and expending needless energy debating on what I should do in the morning. I know I brush my teeth. Father says, one way, kids, real simple. One way. I'm going to make it easy for all of humanity. Now, narrow is that way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Go to any city and cruise down Broadway and see what you see. Destruction. Lives wasted and ruined. Straight is the gate that leads to life abundantly. So God, first of all, keeps it exclusive because it's a protection to me. Secondly, God is keeping Christianity exclusive because not only is it a protection to me, but it is a proclamation for me. That is, God simply declared, Johnny, this is the way that it is. Like it or lump it. I am allowing one way by which men must be saved. There is no other name. Now I can say, well, who gave God the right to be so exclusive, to make such a narrow proclamation? Like the bumper sticker I saw a few months ago, I loved it. There are two things that are certain in life. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not it. I love that. God proclaimed that there is no other way. Now, I can argue about it. I can say I don't like it. But the fact remains, God said it, and He is God. And He said there's one way. Narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. I am the way. No other name under heaven. He proclaimed it. Well, you say, yeah, but what gave God that right? Somebody asked me recently, well, who made God? Who gave Him His authority? And I answered that person by saying, look, even if God did have a maker or a creator, which He doesn't, but suppose for the sake of argument that God did have a creator, then He is responsible to His creator. But you are still responsible to your creator, which is God. So it matters not who made God, although we know that He always was. But even if He was created for the sake of argumentation, man, He will be responsible to His God, but you are still responsible to this God who made you. And He declared, this is the way it is. He'll answer to His God if you choose that philosophy or viewpoint, but you're still responsible to the God who made you. And He said, one way. There is no other way. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The problem is this. We are enamored with human reasoning instead of divine proclaiming. We want to figure things out. But you know, our brains are so minute. I don't know what it is about us, but we are skeptical of the obvious. We'll accept the bizarre. If somebody tells you, look up in the sky, and you do so, and they say to you, there's 300 billion stars out in the galaxy, you'll say, wow, ooh, heavy, 300 billion stars. And a moment later, you walk past a park bench that says, wet paint. And you say, I don't know about that. And we touch it. We accept the bizarre, the unbelievable, but the obvious, the practical, we say, I don't know. Human reasoning so often contradicts divine revealing or proclaiming. And Father God has declared, this is it. So the first two reasons why I understand and embrace the exclusiveness of Christianity, it's a protection to me. And it's a proclamation for me. God is protecting me by keeping it simple and proclaiming that this is reality. The first two reasons why I understand and embrace the exclusiveness of Christianity. It's a protection to me and it's a proclamation for me. God is protecting me by keeping it simple and proclaiming that this is reality. He simply says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Straight is the gate that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Finally and thirdly, most importantly, It is because of God's provision for me, Jesus Christ. Do you realize the mystery that Paul talked about in Timothy when he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness," that God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. We know from John's writings that he actually became a lamb slaughtered before the foundation of the world. If indeed there are many paths to God, many routes to eternal life, then the sacrifice that God made in becoming a man, being slaughtered before the foundation of the world, plunging into hell, suffering in ways that we will never comprehend until we get to heaven, being slaughtered before time began, and the suffering continuing on, for the Bible says we shall see him as a lamb having been slain. Did you know that if there's other ways to heaven, that sacrifice was not needed? God was a fool in becoming a man and being slaughtered as a lamb and plunging into hell. Don't you see, folks, that if you say, well, let's be open-minded, let's be broad-minded, that you are discounting the provision of what God did? Muhammad didn't die for you. Buddha wouldn't die for you. Jesus gave everything to save you from your sins. He was slaughtered as the lamb. Muhammad came on the scene and said, "Do not look at me. My teachings are my essence." Buddha never claimed to be anything of a godly man at all. In fact, his religion or philosophy is basically atheistic. Hinduism is pantheistic. Only Christianity, only Jesus said, "It's me, I am the way, it's dependent upon me," because he was God in the flesh who died for our sins and paid the price. You will hear over and over again people saying that spirituality is a journey up a holy mountain. And no matter which route you take, there at the top of the mountain you will find truth, you will find God. So just wander however you feel inclined to. Embrace the other pilgrims on their paths. Don't try and convert them, don't try and dialogue with them, but every route leads to the top of the mount, and they will find God just like you. Bunk. The analogy is all wrong. You see, it is not a mountain upon which God sits that man meanders up and eventually encounters the divine light. Wrong analogy. But rather, if you would, it is like God on top of El Capitan, a sheer face, a stone where there is no handholds, no toeholds, a stone, a rock which is insurmountable, unclimbable. God is holy. He is not some sort of portly gentleman sitting on top of a mountain saying, "Any Buddha or guru that can find me is wonderful." But rather, he is high and holy on the top of a sheer face. And man is sinful. And yet God in his love reaches down to man. It is not man meandering up to God. It is God reaching down to man saying, "I will elevate you and save you if you grab hold of me." He reached down in the person of Jesus Christ. Every religion is man trying to make it up the mountain. Christianity only is a loving father saying, "You're lost, John. You're out to lunch and off the wall and hopelessly lost, but I love you. And I'm reaching down to you. Grab my hand as you grab the Son of Man, Jesus Christ." God became a man. If I say there are other ways, I am ignoring what God did. When the grass is mowed a few days from now, when Mike kicks on the lawnmower. Suppose there's a group of ants down there in that one cluster, and I see that they're headed for destruction, that judgment is coming. Ants, I say, repent, hide, run, flee from the wrath to come. They'll look at me and scratch their heads with their antenna. They won't comprehend. I'm too big. I'm too massive compared to them. They'll ignore me. They won't understand me. The only way I could communicate effectively to those little critters down there is to become an ant myself. God declares to us holiness and love and rightness, but we don't hear him. In his awesomeness, we don't comprehend him. So God became a man, an ant, if you would, in the person of Jesus and dwelt among us, not only to communicate to us truth, but to die for us when we have violated that truth which he communicated to us. That's Jesus. No one else did that. No one else could. No one else would. It's just Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. In light of this, I can navigate life successfully. I talked to a person that was dying last week, and I could share with them very simply the gospel. Receive Jesus Christ and be saved. I didn't have to say, contemplate your navel. I didn't have to say, make a pilgrimage to India, learn the Quran, or bow towards Mecca. Not too many months ago, I talked to a man who was studying to be a rabbi, and I said, listen, what are you going to tell the person who's dying? How can they be saved? And he said, I don't know. I guess I would call for a Protestant pastor. You see, there's no hope for those that say you have to divinely encounter light through inward circumstances and introspections. There's no hope in that kind of a gospel. I can navigate life successfully knowing, yes, I am on the path and Jesus is my Savior and it's workable and real. I can also anticipate death confidently because I know when I die, I'm going to be with the one who promised that he is the way and the truth and the life. Saints, Christians, we got it made. Let them call us narrow-minded. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Let them call us bigoted. But I'll tell you, that's the kind of bigotry that works for me. You see, I can navigate life successfully. I can anticipate death joyfully. It's workable. It's real. I am narrow because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's fact. That's reality. Shall we pray? Father, I am very grateful to you, understanding our nature, knowing how easily we can get messed up, how easily we can get sidetracked. And I pray, Lord, that this might be a day in which we don't apologize for the exclusiveness which you have called us to, but that we share it with people in its beauty, in its simplicity, that you kept it simple for our well-being, and that Jesus, it was only you who gave your life to pay the price for our sins and junk, and I thank you for that. And now I pray, Lord, that we might be those who share with people not human reasoning, but divine revelation, divine revealings. May we share with the folks that have questions the rightness, the logic of the exclusiveness of what your Son taught us. Lord, may these things be real to us. And now while Christians are praying, those of you that have discovered Jesus as being the way, and you're not afraid to die, but anticipating that time that he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you." As you're anticipating, man, looking forward to eternity, perhaps there are those here that say, you know, I've been walking down this path and climbing that mountain only to be disappointed constantly. Today's the day. There is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He rose again, substantiating and verifying his claims. Show us the Father, Philip said. Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Come to Jesus today, would you? How? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Bury the old in the waters. It's symbolic outwardly of an inward commitment to Jesus. Burying the old life. The old sins are gone, man. Jesus paid the price. And rising again, saying, from this time on, I'm paying the price to follow Jesus Christ as I die to self and live for him. I receive his forgiveness. I acknowledge that he is Lord, not Bhagwan, not Manson, not the Pope, or not any other individual leader, pastor, philosopher. It is Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Would you come right now and be baptized? Settle the issue. If you die today, you're on your way to heaven. When you wake up tomorrow, you know the reason for life. It's so simple. It's profoundly simple and simply profound. We're going to sing a couple of songs together. And then Steve will dismiss you. And I'm going to ask you just to bear with us a few more minutes. Two more songs, gang. Unless you have to go, unless you're dying. I understand that. But you be praying, and you that have not yet given your life or made that confession, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm taking the plunge. I'm going on record before all these people, before the angels, before you, Father, that I believe in Jesus. I'm giving my life to him. You come right now and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, leaving the old behind, following him. Shall we stand together?
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive him right now by asking him to forgive you of your sins and asking him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible. And pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to